So we see Paul start us off with now about food sacrificed to idols. So in the earlier chapters, Paul is answering a list of questions he was addressing to the Corinthian church. Earlier chapters, we see him address the issue of marriage, this time about food, and a few chapters later on, if we keep reading, about spiritual gifts. But here, at the start, he puts aside the topic of food for a moment, and he builds a foundation for his argument. We see here how Paul shows this division in the Corinthian church can be caused firstly about what we know. Verse 1 tells us we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. You see, the Corinthian church had people, perhaps very intelligent and smart people, who had built up knowledge about God, about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, about the church. They had gathered all this theological knowledge and put it up here. It is exactly this theological knowledge that Paul criticizes. He calls them puffed up. This knowledge had caused them to think of themselves as bigger than they actually were, more smart, more godly, more important. This kind of knowledge had caused certain members of the Corinthian church to be prideful, that simply knowing about God gave them a reason to be arrogant. And not just arrogant, but puffed up. Paul takes it one step further in verse 2. He says, those who think they know something, that is, know something about God, do not yet know as they ought to know. What I think Paul is saying is this. He's calling them out. He's saying, you never knew God, or at least you never truly knew him. Because those that know God, that truly know him, cannot help but arrive at the conclusion that amongst all his amazing characteristics, his holiness, his majesty, his power, God is love. Right? God is love. Another apostle, John, tells us in 1 John chapter 4, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, anyone that truly knows God also knows love. And if you truly know love, you can't help but turn away from the pride and the arrogance, the knowledge that Paul is saying puffs up. The person that truly knows God knows that it is through humility we can even begin knowing him. Humility because he reached out and made himself known to us, not by our own might, our own efforts, our own intelligence. And that is how we ought to know. To know there is no way for us to reach God, to gather knowledge, or to study harder in order to reach him. No way except for God making himself known through the person of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's just the gospel, isn't it? That God in his infinite love and wisdom rescued us from death and sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. He lived life as a blameless man, taught with the wisdom of God, and ultimately died as a replacement for us on that cross. And it's just the gospel, isn't it? Maybe you're new here, or maybe it's the first time you've heard it being put like that. Maybe you've spent your life trying to be good as well, to gather knowledge or wisdom. Maybe your thinking was like mine in the past. Well, the more I know, the better I can understand. The more I know, the more I can reach up to God, right? I know who he is. But that isn't the good news. The good news is that this gospel is a free gift. I don't have to do anything. Free is best, right? This free gift of the Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way to know the Father, our God. So when we confess our sins and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, we will receive the gift of life, of salvation, and a reconciled relationship with the Father. So since through Jesus Christ is the only way of knowing and being known by God, why should we be puffed up? What is there to boast about? Should we let knowledge or the lack of knowledge tear down the church of Christ? Secondly, Paul shows us how division can be caused by where we are from. Having set a foundation of knowledge and love that we just talked about, Paul switches back to his original topic, a topic of food sacrificed to idols. It was obvious this was a cause of division amongst the church. And we had different people taking different sides of this argument. It describes one group of people who knew that an idol was nothing at all in the world. These people may have been raised, like Paul was, as a member of the Pharisees, who were religious, brought up in religious households. They may have been born to Jewish parents, maybe even taught the law of Moses from young. They possessed the knowledge in verse 6 that says, "There is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we lived, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, through whom we live." But this wasn't common knowledge back in those days. Other people didn't have the same background as some of these Pharisees. The church of Corinth at the time was surrounded by people who believed in many gods. They were polytheistic. They worshipped Greek gods like Athena, Apollo, Aphrodite, all those gods from Disney's Hercules. And they sacrificed food in the many temples, much like these, in the city. They may have been recent converts to Christianity, perhaps fascinated by the small but quickly growing movement of the followers of Christ. These were the people, on the other hand, that Paul describes in verse 7, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. So we had one group who had a firm understanding of theological truths. And then we have the other group, who was still young in the faith. We had one group who knew God could not be brought near whether eating certain foods or not eating others. And then we had the other, who had, maybe for their whole lives, used food as a way to draw near to their God, to ask for favors. We had one group who may have found it no problem at all eating sacrificial food. And we have the other who might have thought this food was dirty and defiled. We see verse 7 carry on. Some people were so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. I think what Paul is saying here is that some members of the congregation had long taken part in idol sacrifice foods, believing that a god was actually present when they did it. They may have been raised in idol-worshipping households, gone to school there, maybe even worshipped or worked in the temples. Paul says these Christians are weak in conscience, not in the sense of conscience like they have a guilty conscience, but in the sense of the gospel, and they were young in the faith. Because of the lifelong worship of some of these people, these new believers, they had not yet come to believe in their hearts that an idol is nothing. Going back to the temple and eating this idol sacrifice food would mean once again joining themselves in unholy union to their God and be unclean in the understanding of themselves. Their relationship, a new relationship with the Lord Jesus, may have been destroyed. I don't think Paul is criticizing new believers, new Christians here. I think he's actually talking about the older, more mature Christians. Because of their background, their upbringing, they thought they had the right to exercise all their freedoms, do anything, since they knew they weren't actually sinning against God. Idols are nothing. This maybe we know. But we also know food is nothing. And Paul says that food doesn't bring us near or further away from God. We are no worse if we do eat or if we don't eat. But to the brother and sister that didn't grow up learning this fact, they didn't know Jesus had come down and set them free from the old Jewish food laws. It was something indeed. And so this assumption that the Corinthians had about the upbringing and their background had caused other younger Christians to stumble, even be destroyed. And finally, Paul arrives at what he's been building up to this whole chapter. Division may be caused by how we act. Let's read verse 9 and 10. "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? Paul is describing a situation where a knowledgeable believer is seen to be eating idol sacrificed food by a believer with a weak conscience. That person will be emboldened or encouraged to just do the same thing, to go and eat what is sacrificed to idols too. But in doing so, Paul says that the immature Christian, the weak brother, will be destroyed by your knowledge. Destroyed is a pretty bold word. To destroy means to cause to perish. Paul here in verse 10 almost mocks them. It's like he's saying, so what if you had all this knowledge? So what if you weren't technically sinning? By doing what you were doing, that person has been destroyed. And for what? Because you wanted a cheap meal at the temple? Because you knew you had the right to eat unclean food? Do you think that's worth it? No way. Not to Paul. Simply put, because this person cared more about exercising his rights, a brother may have been pushed back in spiritual darkness. Because this person had more knowledge and acted in the freedom she knew she had, she might have caused a sister to stray further away from the Lord. These members of the body are those for whom Christ died. And Paul equates this to Christ himself. Earlier in chapter 6, Paul taught that the bodies are members of Christ. There are many members of Christ. And these members may have been the weaker ones, the ones that needed protecting the most. They're the ones that Jesus taught us to care for, the least, the lost, and the little. And finally, how does he wrap this up? Paul switches not just back to food, but to meat, as he makes his promise in verse 13. If what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Meat was a luxury and reserved for very special occasions back in Paul's day. But to Paul, this was worth giving up, or to care for the weaker brother or sister. He will not taste, test, eat any meat, so that he will not cause others to fall. To him, it was simply not worth it. So what about us today, here in CACC? We aren't the Corinthian church. We eat at Meadowlands and not at temples. We may let board games divide us, but we don't let meat divide us. But even so, maybe, we may cause ourselves at times to be divided just like the Corinthian church. Let's make things clear. What we know, where we are from, and how we act, these can all cause division in the church. But these things all stem from a deeper problem, right? The problem of sin. Paul's puffed up description actually describes all of us. We all have our painfully swollen egos. There is no escaping that by ourselves. But where sin is the ultimate problem, that makes Jesus Christ the marvelous solution. You see, he already defeated sin. When he died on that cross for us, he defeated death, defeated sin, defeated division itself. He reunited us to the Father and gave us a way of renewed life with him. And so if we first confess our sins and invite Jesus into our lives, we can allow his humble, gentle love to change us from the inside out. If you haven't had this opportunity yet, maybe your first time here, or you've never really heard the gospel being put like that, but you really want to be free from the pride and the sin that so easily entangles us, could I encourage you to take a step of courage and to speak to one of the leaders here, or even myself after this service, and we'll be more than happy to chat more and help you make this wonderful decision. For us here that may know God and have accepted Christ into our lives, we may also admit, though, at times, we may be causing our fair share of division in the church because of what we know, where we're from, or how we act. Here are three very quick suggestions to help bridge that gap, to really exhibit the love and care of Christ. Firstly, to learn. How many of us here at CACC grew up in a Christian home, singing songs like, Jesus loves me, this I know, or give me oil in my lamp to keep me burning? burning. On the other hand, how many of us have grown up in households under bright red shining lights, smelling incense and seeing fruit placed on family altars? How many of our parents taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer or explain the significance of our family meal, communion? But on the other hand, how many of us might have prayed to the Earth Mother or given thanks to the Sky Father before eating? You see, we all have very different upbringings. Even if we are all one family in Christ, our earthly families have different beliefs, different ways of doing things, and we should never assume that we all understand all the different ins and outs of Christian living. Do we take the time to truly understand each other's backgrounds, not falling to our assumptions or stereotypes? Because without learning about each other, we may never know what things cause each other to stumble. I encourage you, church, to not only fill our heads with knowledge. It's very important to study the Word of God. I know we're told to meditate and study and take delight in it. That's part of our responsibility as Christians. But don't cling to that knowledge. Don't just rely on that knowledge. Don't take pride or be arrogant in that knowledge. Learn more about the brother or the sister sitting next to you, behind you or in front of you. Not just those you're close to, right? Make an effort to say, to speak to someone that you've maybe placed in the high buy bucket. Someone that it would almost be awkward to talk to at the stage because you never really had a conversation. It's worth it. Because when you make every effort to understand each other, to listen to each other and to really love, we show the world that we are true followers of Christ. Secondly, to live. It would be a shame for me to say, don't worry, I will never cause others to stumble. They've never even seen me eating or drinking, right? They don't see me outside of these four walls. I don't know if that would be a good enough reason to give to God. If we never spend time with each other, we'll never be able to influence each other in the way Proverbs 27:17 tells us. Like iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But if one piece of iron is on the couch in Botany Downs and the other piece of iron is sitting in the park in Lloyd Alsmore, they'll never be able to sharpen each other. They'll just be both blunt pieces of metal very far apart. Isn't that what Jesus did? He ate with sinners. He talked to those shunned by society. He touched the unclean. He spent 3 years every day with the disciples, eating, drinking, sharing laugh and tears, caring, loving. And all the while, he was building them up both in knowledge and in love. I don't know too much about what's going on here in the church, but I'm sure there are many wonderful initiatives that your church, CACC, has to offer. So I really encourage you, join a fellowship group. Volunteer to look after the wonderful children. Go to a prayer meeting. Stay a little bit longer than 5 minutes after a service, and in doing so, connect with your fellow brothers and sisters. When we spend time together, we can start to look for ways to build each other up in love. Remember, people often don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So take that first step. Strike up that conversation. Start that godly, life-giving relationship. Then you may actually be able to share that knowledge that you've built up. Christ laid down his life and died for us, so we too can lay down our comforts and try to do life together. And lastly, to love. So not just to say that we love, but through our actions or through our sacrifices. What greater love has the world ever seen than when the Son of God, all-powerful, all-knowing, sacrificed himself on the cross for us? Love, quite often, is sacrifice, right? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So what does taking up the cross look like to you? Is it, like Paul, a sacrifice of what you eat or drink? Do you have to be a little bit more careful about the glass of wine in front of a new believer? Or do you have to watch what meat you eat around an ex-Muslim or ex-Islamic brother? Perhaps we need to be careful of what we wear, how we speak, what we read, watch, or listen to. growing up, I went to my fair share of parties. I didn't go too crazy, but I would try to fit in with my friends, right? They drank, so I did too. My go-to excuse was, if Jesus would turn water into wine, I should be able to turn wine into a fun time, right? But it wasn't until I was reminded, actually, I think by my mum, that although I may be doing nothing wrong, technically, I was still a leader, right? I was still an example. I was what non-Christians or young people, maybe new Christians, saw. And if my drinking caused them to question Christianity, if my partying made them maybe question Jesus himself, then I'm not just having a good time. I'm having a good time and destroying the body of Christ. But it doesn't have to be parties or drinking or all these things the world thinks are bad, right? How do you talk about others behind their backs? The way everyone else does? How do you respond when someone asks for your forgiveness? An eye for an eye? Maybe I'm older. Maybe I'm just a tiny bit wiser. But now, I'm a lot more careful with what I do and don't do. Not because we are forced to, right? Not because there are all these rules we have to keep, but we do these things because we love enough to not be a stumbling block. We don't do these things because we care enough to lay down our rights in front of Christ. God loved us enough to send his son to die on the cross, and through his grace, I can love enough to sacrifice my wants for a brother or sister. Maybe we don't really have the capacity right now to love. It's really difficult. Maybe we really don't care. How can you ask me to sacrifice for someone I don't even like, God? Give up meat? I have more fun eating a steak than striking up a conversation with this person. But if pleasing God is what we want to do above all else, I think we can ask God for more love. He is a father who gives generously. And you can start small. Maybe we don't all jump to turning vegan, but you can sacrifice your time by praying for someone or encouraging. You can sacrifice your comfort by being generous, going out of your way to help someone. You'll find the more you start to think of the needs of others, the more you'll be aware of the love God gives you for them. Our example is Christ dying for us, so we can lay down our rights and love each other. Paul finishes this chapter not by instructing the Corinthian church, do this or do that. He tells them what he would do if he was in the same position. I'll never eat meat again. So CACC, I encourage you to take the same position as Paul. Love starts with you. Let's not point fingers at what the person next to you can do, what they can sacrifice. Let's ask God how we can be better to build our brothers and sisters up in love. And let's do it together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you not only give us the chance to know you, you also give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do these good works. Teach us as a church to love the weaker brother or to care for the less mature sister. And through this, may we help lead more people to deeper, godly relationships with you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.